The passage that's been given to me is Colossians 2, from verse 8 to the end of the chapter. And I have the New King James Version, as you know. Just before we read that, though the title is Jesus Our Fullness, in this whole passage, it's only in the second and third verses of the passage I'm reading. So I wasn't sure whether Richard would be happy if I looked at the rest of the passage, especially since there's some really hot issues in there. Yes, we will see what time has for us. So Colossians 2 verse 8, and I shall read to the end. Paul says to them, "See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world rather than on Christ. For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and in Christ you have been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority. In him you were also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self, ruled by the flesh, was put off when you were circumcised by Christ. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God had made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon, celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you. Such a person also goes into great detail about what they have seen. They are puffed up with idle notions by their unspiritual mind. They have lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. Since you died with Christ to the elemental spiritual forces of this world, why, as though you still belong to the world, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These rules, which have to do with things that are all destined to perish with use, are based on merely human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence." That is what the Word of God says. So the title is Jesus Our Fullness, and I became interested in the word fullness. I'm not sure what sort of helps you've got on your computer, but I go online and all sorts of things. And I can type in and find the original Greek word, which I can read just about. And I do know some Greek grammar because I studied Latin at school, and it's very similar. And I can look things up. And this word fullness is an interesting one. In Colossians 1 verse 9, because it's in the first chapter, which caused me a little difficulty. You know, am I going to repeat what the person who preached on chapter 1 verse 9 said? He's sitting there, so that's really tough. There you go. So Colossians 1 verse 9 says, "For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives." It's a verb, to fill. And the various uses of it are quite interesting. There's the one with respect to fulfilling prophecy. The prophecy was fulfilled. That's how it's used. That means it's completed. What was prophesied comes out, it was fulfilled. So there's this sort of feeling or meaning about being complete, finished. It's also used when if there's a hole in the ground, you fill it up. There's quite a few around my place where our road and they haven't been filled up, but you fill it up exactly right. So it's filled. So it's complete, it's filled, and that is how the word is used in quite often. There's a noun that goes with it as well as a verb. In Colossians 1:19 reads, "For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him," which is very similar to the verse that we'll be looking at later on. "And through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross." So this is, I understand, is a noun, and it's the fullness which fills up. It can either be the container that's filled up, or what's put in the container to fill it up. So it's it could be water in a cup. So you fill the cup up with water, but the word's used about the cup also being filled. So it's that sort of expression that is used. And Colossians 1:25 reads, again, that's the same sort of root word in it. He says, Colossians 1:25, "I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness," a completeness. I'm not sure if you have people here or you've heard them. There are certain passages in the Bible they won't go anywhere near, right? They just don't want to mention that. And Paul, when he was saying goodbye to the Ephesian elders, was able to say, "I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God." It's the complete counsel, the fullness of it. So in Colossians, there's the two mentions of the word in what we're about to look at, but also in chapter 4, which is not on my list of what's coming, it's used again twice. And this is Colossians 4:12. Paul writes, "Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God," is what New King James translated. Right, so it's filled, complete. And then similarly in Colossians 4, verse 17, "Say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it." A bit like prophecy, that you may finish the work completed. So that's the way in which it's normally used. So it means complete or filled. So our passage, I shall hold off a little on the verse 8, because that comes up again later. But in verse 9, Paul says, Colossians 2 verse 9, "For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form." So in the church in those days, a bit like today, there were questions about who Christ is. Was he really God? When he died on the cross, surely it couldn't be God who died. Maybe God left the body then. There was all these heresies around. And Paul is making it very clear. Right? This is where we fight. Jesus is God. Right? God in a human body. Filled up is completely, completely God. Are you good on that? Can you reason that with heretics? When they knock on your door and they tell you that Jesus is a God, rather than God. I find if you use the passages which are quite well known, they have their own way of reasoning about them. But there's a few passages which involve like a story, which is rather hard to get round. And I like those. But I just read you a few passages, the ones I like to use. This is John 5:18. "Therefore the Jews sought all the more to kill him," that's Jesus, "because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God." Ooh. Then John 8:56. They wanted to kill him because of what he said. So for them it was a blasphemy. What is the blasphemy? He's claiming to be God. John 8:56, he says, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then the Jews said to him, 'You are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?' Jesus said to them, 'Most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am.' Then they took up stones to throw at him, But Jesus himself hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them. And so passed by. What did he say that they were going to kill him? He said, before Abraham was, I am. Greek is ego eimi, which is I am. He's taking the name of God on himself. And they know what he's saying, and they're going to kill him. So these people who would twist things and deny that. In Exodus 3:13, this is where the I am comes in. This is Exodus 3:13. Then Moses said to God, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. So when he takes that name upon himself, does it many times when he says, I am the bread of life, he actually says, I am the bread of life. And he's making great claims for himself. In John 10:31, reads like this, then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered him, many good works I have shown you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me? The Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, and because you, being a man, make yourself God. And one of the passages that I really like was relating to Thomas, who wasn't there on the first resurrection day. You should always come to the meetings, because you might miss out on the big one, right? There you are. When the Spirit comes in power, Thomas missed out, and when he was told what had happened, he said, unless I put my finger on my fist, and so on. And then a week later, Thomas is there, and this is John 20:27. Jesus appears to him, not quite sure how you would react. This is clearly a dead man raised to life because he's still got the wounds. You know, I think a medic might rush across to try and help him. I don't know how it would be. And Jesus says to Thomas in John 20:27, reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. And Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. And he was not rebuked for saying that. My Lord and my God. And if I'm teaching young children, the one I like to raise is the one when they come to arrest Jesus. I must have mentioned this over the last 20, I've been coming here 20 years. Whoa. Right? Must have mentioned it sometime. I don't keep a record of which ones I use. So, this is John 18, verse 3. Then Judas, having received a detachment of troops and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, came there with lanterns, torches, and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that were come upon him, went forward and said to them, whom are you seeking? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus said to them, I am he. Ego eimi. And Judas, who betrayed him, stood with them. Now when he said to them, I am he, they drew back and fell to the ground. Say to little kids, hey, this is pretty good. I've got problems with bullies at school. All you have to do is say, I am he. Down they go. Why do they fall back and fall down? Because either he is what he says, and that's scary, or he isn't, and that's just as scary because the Lord God will zap him with a big bolt of lightning and we might get hurt as well. No. They went back and fell down. Then Colossians 1:19 we read earlier on. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. So all the fullness, completely filled to the brim, dwells in the Lord Jesus. He is God the Son. And we are complete in him, which is the verse 9. Right? For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and in Christ you have been brought to fullness, to completeness. We have been filled. It's all these amazing texts you think about. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Are you complete in Christ? That's what it's about. We are in Christ, and so we are full of him? Or is it that we are complete, stroke finished in him? Romans 8 reads like this. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. We are completely saved in him alone. Because that's the crunch what with the Colossians. They were being led astray to extras and being distracted. So it's Christ alone, we are complete in him, and we have been brought to fullness, completeness. I read you just now off from my mind, but I've got it written down. Let's read it properly in Colossians 1:26. The mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them God will to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect, which is a different word, complete in Christ. So Jesus is completely filled, and we are complete in Christ. And then there's quite a long section which has caused difficulties in churches and where Christians differ. And I'll mention it in passing. If I don't say what my position is, you'll all think I'm a coward, but I am with the brethren, but never mind, I shall still say where I am on this. And I've thought long and hard about it, and I need to keep a good conscience. But before we do that, verse 10 reads like this. These are illustrations of what happens when you come to be in Christ. First one is circumcised. Women can't be circumcised in a physical sense. Well, I suppose they can in some cultures. But so verse 10 says, and in Christ you have been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority. In him you were also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. So it's not physical. Your whole self, ruled by the flesh, was put off when you were circumcised by Christ. So when you come to Christ and are complete in him, that is what has happened. Your fleshly lusts have been set aside, and you are a new person in Christ. And he is the head, and you are ruled by him, and you are not in the flesh. Now that's a major emphasis in some of the other letters, but here doesn't seem to be the major one. But you cannot say you are in Christ and complete in him and live an ungodly life just the same as you did before, because it never happened if you say that. You were never born again. And then there's baptism comes up next. Well, of course, because baptism replaced circumcision, didn't it? What? More Christians, in quotes, in the world believe that than you and me. Are we alone right, dear friend? Absolutely. So somehow the connection is made in this passage between circumcision and baptism. And then we have various arguments like, well, the circumcision in the Old Testament was only of males, so do we only baptize little baby boys? Because they try and do that. But in the context, it is just describing what happens or when you become a Christian. Reads so in verse 12, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God, who raised him, that's Jesus, from the dead, when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive. He forgave us all our sins. We were dead in sins and uncircumcised. We were made alive, sins forgiven. Same thrust is in Romans 6, where the same people who have a different view to us We'll go with respect to various things, with respect to baptism and circumcision. Do these passages refer to water baptism? If they refer to water baptism, it sounds like when you're baptized in water, that's how you get saved. We once were on sabbatical in Champaign-Urbana, and we looked in the Yellow Pages and found a Church of Christ. Well, the Church of Christ people I know here, or at the time, well, fine, so we went along. Whoa. It was very different. They said if you play any musical instruments in church, you will go to hell. It was said immediately from the pulpit. Whoa. Very heavy on this altogether. But they believed that the baptism was what saved you. dangerous stuff altogether. The whole thrust of this passage is that it's Christ alone. The pictures of how we come, what happens to us when we're saved, it's like having your flesh circumcised off. It's the same as when you're baptized, you're buried, you die, and you're raised to life, just as Christ was. I'm not convinced that he's talking about water baptism or just using it as an illustration, but that would be very clear. Then verse 14 is one of those lovely illustrations of the gospel that we might use. It reads like this. Having cancelled the charge of our legal indebtedness. Have you ever had a charge? You know, to get summons? Or a fine? Or a debt collector who phones you every week saying you owe, what was the name of the company? Yeah, but what was the name of the company? IINet. We had so sorted out our ending with them that they had reimbursed us with a check. And then we started getting demands. We've taken to court. Thought, will I visit my wife in prison? Because she clearly is a criminal. She has this thing against her. Took us 3 years to sort that out. Thought of sending them a bill for all the time. Chance some engineering consultant rates to be really good. But you have these debts. And when I was young, in some of the places where food was sold, there was a piece of wood with a spike on it. And if you had a debt, when you paid your debt, they took the bit of paper and they stuck it on the spike. Oh. Few people young who know about these things. This is good. And this is the picture. I understand it was the way it was in those days too. Right? Having cancelled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us, he, that's Jesus, has taken it away, nailing it to his cross. The debt has been paid. The charge against us has been cancelled. He did it all. Did nothing at all to contribute to this. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. And people discuss what that means. I think in the resurrection, he triumphed over them and made it clear. But that'll do for now, because we have to keep going. So, from chapter 2, verse 8, which I missed out, and then from verse 16 on, it's all about being led captive by false teachings and philosophies. And you have no danger of that, of course. It says in chapter 2, verse 8, see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world rather than Christ. Exactly what he was talking about in that context, if you read around it, it can be a whole range of things. But they clearly were philosophies around, or which were anything but Christian. And because they came across as learned, you know, people would listen to them. It pays to have titles sometimes. We're staying in this 4-star hotel in Kakinada. One morning we were waiting for the man to pick us up, all these soldiers came in. I thought the immigration man has decided to. We sat there, and some very important people, soldiers came in. Just, you can tell how important they are by the way they walk. You know, they walk like that, they did. Our friend couldn't come in to pick us up, he was stopped. And he was asked, who are you coming to pick up? Because some very high official was coming. It was the governor of the state of, yes, a lady in fact. Was coming. She was coming there for a comfort break. Fancy, a whole hotel frozen up because the governor was coming for a comfort break. And my friend couldn't come and get me, and I'm on the Lord's business and I'm going to preach. And he's stuck outside. Who is this man you're coming to? He's Professor Stone. He's Professor of Mechanical Engineering. Oh! They didn't let the car in, but they let him in. We had to walk out to the car. We did. Nobody saluted that. So it's easy to be led astray by these things. So one of the things I noticed in India was these people, though they were very poor, treated certain people with rather more respect than I would. They have no concept of a tall poppy syndrome. So I kept getting very uncomfortable, you know. We were garlanded 5 times. I said to them then, I think I've got married 5 times, because we were sitting on these chairs with these garlands around us. Whoa. And then if you get up to preach with one on, it's very heavy. It was just different. I've got photographs to show too. Some people, not everybody, there you go. Then from verse 16 on, watch out for being captive. Therefore do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink. Or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. Sabbath's been done away with. No such thing anymore. One of the reasons for the conflict that we went through was that all the Old Testament laws gone. This was the passage that was used, which is very strange. If you look at Leviticus, I think it's 23, from verse 23 on, there are special Sabbaths which are related to the calendar when the moon's up and so on, and they are to be treated as Sabbaths, but they're not the Sabbath. And the Jewish people in the church, we're trying to get the Gentile converts to keep all these festivals. Have you come across them in recent years? In the UK, there were some churches that were really into these festivals. Now, I don't mind if they do them, but if they say you have to do them because it's in the law, then that's making your salvation depend on keeping the law. And then whether you eat or drink, what you drink. Wasn't sure again what the culture would be. We only drank bottled water. What was wrong with ordinary water? I'd never found out, but they got bottled water. Yeah. It's a matter of conscience on many of these things. What is wrong is insisting that other people do it the same way as you. If you don't do it this way, you're not going to heaven. Yeah. And then from verse 18 on. By the way, the religious festival, New Moon celebration, or Sabbath day is more or less word for word from Leviticus 23, where these are very special ones. And they did no work on them, but they weren't Saturdays as such. And from verse 18, which I just read through, these are what these people are like who try and get you to be like them. Right? That comes down these days into what you wear, all the rest of it. Right? Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels. People worship saints today. And the worship of angels does disqualify you. Such a person also goes into great detail about what they have seen. They are puffed up with idle notions by their unspiritual mind. They're really interested in telling you the stuff they've seen. One of the sermons I preached to the pastors was the need to test everything by the scriptures. And if it did not agree with the scriptures, even though you said it was an experience you had, you should get rid of it if it's not consistent with the scriptures. But people have these amazing experiences. They boast about them. These people who get sidetracked like that, they have lost connection with Jesus, the head, from whom the whole body is supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews grows as God causes it to grow. The songs we sang tonight were great, right? To be in connection with the Lord Jesus and to be like him and to live for him and to bring glory to him alone and not to ourselves. Since you died with Christ to the elemental spiritual forces of this world, why, as though you still belong to the world, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle. Not sure about that with the lady I touched on the shoulder. I was not supposed to do that. Then another lady came up, by the way, just as an aside, and I put my hand on, this is much later, another day, and then she insisted on I put my hand on her shoulder, because I think she had something wrong with her shoulder. I don't know. Can't understand a word. The Lord God knows. Do not handle, do not take. do not touch. These rules, which have to do with things that are all destined to perish with use, are based on merely human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom, with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual impurities. It's very noticeable, but some people get so preoccupied with the detail they forget the big picture. Yeah, they pay a tithe and mint anise and come in, but they forget the weightier matters of the law. I hope we're not like that. It's a great temptation. How do you get around these things? Well, you stay close to Christ. Right? Dangers today. I'm just going to have a great long list, but time's gone. They take away from the deity of Christ. That's normally done by an attack on the scriptures as well. And you can be led astray. I had a very sad conversation with a young man in one of the churches we've tried, who used to walk well. But when I talked to him, he couldn't say anything definite. He said a few things which I thought were wrong. I said, I'll send you some passages. When I sent one there, he said he hadn't had time to read them. Why was that? Because he would have known that they were coming. He just didn't want to know. If I'm in error, you've got to tell me, guys, because it's very dangerous to preach error from a pulpit. But I would expect you to come with passages and say, well, in the light of what you said, what about this passage? And I might well do the same to you if I hear you preaching. And then there's Christ plus the things you have to do to be saved. You have to dress in a particular way. You only get saved if you come to our church. There's churches like that in Perth. You only get saved if you come to Christ alone. And he's nailed the charges that were against you to his cross. And you've been born again in the Spirit of God. And you know you have, because your life has been changed and you live for him. Because once you live for yourself and not for his glory, but now you live for the glory of God. We went to great lengths, Pastor Dan and Roger and I. There's prosperity teaching there. We're out the front in this reasonably, well, it's a flashy building compared to what they used to. Well, it must be because he's prospered because he's a godly man. But no, we made that rather clear. God has all the glory of this, the way he works things together for good. So, all the fullness of the Godhead dwells in Christ, and we are full in him. And now, to break with tradition here, we're not going to use Sankeys. Well, I broke the tradition the first time I came because I announced a hymn at the end, which is why it's wrong to say with the last hymn before we come up. Right? So we broke with that one. And today, 352, I haven't sung this for a while. By the way, I will forgive you if whoever starts this off doesn't sing the right tune. I don't know what tune you know. This is very moving. 352. Thou art the everlasting word, the Father's only Son, God manifestly seen and heard, and heaven's beloved one. Worthy, O Lamb of God, art thou, that every knee to thee should bow. You do know it, don't you?
Yes.
Oh, that's a relief. In thee most perfectly expressed, the Father's glory shine, of the full deity possessed, eternally divine, true image of the infinite, whose essence is concealed, brightness of uncreated light, the heart of God revealed. And last verse. Throughout the universe of bliss, the center thou and sun, the eternal theme of praise is this, to heaven's beloved one. We'll stand and sing 352. We shall pray. Our Father and our God, again we thank you for your word. Thank you for your word, who is your Son, who came into this world to save lost sinners such as us. Thank you that he took the charges that were against us because we had sinned, and he nailed them to the cross, and he rose again from the dead to prove that he had paid the debt. And so we pray that we might have him in the rightful place in our lives. Help us not to be distracted and led astray and to put our trust in other things. May we flee from thinking any of the things we do contributes to our salvation. But it is all of you, and you are to receive all the glory. And so, our Father and our God, will you be with us throughout this week? Pray that we might live lives worthy of the calling we've received. Pray you bring folk across our path that we can talk to. And we pray that we might live such good lives amongst the ungodly, that they may take note of us that we have been with Christ. Now we pray that as we separate, you will go with us to our homes, and we pray that you will keep us safe until we meet together again, or until the Lord Jesus comes for us. And we pray this in his name. Amen.